Father, we thank you again for this book. We never approach it, we not approach it reverently. And when I approach it, what I ask of the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, for none of us have the ability to understand our own energy. And Lord, we try our best to promise you we'll spend the time in studying context to understand what it is that God is saying. I know this, I approach this book, you do not contradict yourself. And when it comes to things that seems contradictory, we can all be wrong, we all can be right. But Lord, then we have to come to that place to be persuaded in our own mind. And I thank thee for the verses of scripture you put in there for God's children to know that this is a divine book. We have a divine nature, but we have a fallen nature also here that God has redeemed, and it's still hanging on with the flesh. So there is a problem in getting everything we should get because it's filtered through our mind, which has so many other things there that in turn clogs things out. And so we realize, though, that the Holy Spirit can help us see things to help us grow in grace and knowledge. And I'm so grateful, Lord, to see this book is alive, and it shows us a live Savior, and he helps us live now. We just don't have to live on the history of Christ coming. Thank God for that, because he had to have the history for him to come. But, Lord, what you did 2,000 years ago is just to get you to place what you can do today, what you're doing through those who are been redeemed and give themselves to you. So I pray tonight you'd help us with this subject we're dealing with. And dear Father, these few things are points to understand how we can understand questionable things as we come approach the scriptures. Enlighten our hearts and minds as we yield to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we said, first of all, the first thing that we look at in how to deal with questionable things is, are you willing to do what is right when you know God's will? Or do we want to just do what suits ourselves? When I say that, I've had people say to me, you know, that sounds right, looks right, but this just feels so good, I just can't change it. Well, I hope I never get that place. I want to be sure to be able to change it if it's wrong, but if it's not wrong, I hope I'll change myself. And if I will, then that'll be God helping me and helping each one of us. But if I look down, and the second one we looked at, yes, last week started into, was this. Not only did I got to look at, am I willing to do what God is right when God shows me that, but on the other hand, does the answer that I have, the answers that I'm looking for, do the answers agree with all that the Bible has to say about the subject? In other words, are there other errors that seem like contradiction? Now, I approach this Bible since I've been saved, there's no contradictions. And I still live that today. I don't care how it sounds. Sometimes there is no contradiction. God don't have to contradict himself. It's just that he's above us, and sometimes we can't get everything simply we've not grown enough or whatever. Or it might be some things God didn't want to see at that time. I found this progressive knowledge in the Lord comes as you grow. And the cycle is you look, you study, you grow, you test, and you put it to trial. And then you study again, and you know, and you test, and you put it to trial. And what you learn, you must put to practice, or God won't take you another step. I mean, what good would it be to teach us anything else if we won't practice what we already know? So here in the scriptures, let's go back to 2 Peter and look down about verse 15. Read a few verses ago. We read these already just to get inside of the text and we're looking at here at this time. Peter said, moreover, I will endeavor that you be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And he said, I'm just doing my best to teach you enough that when I leave, and just for me to understand, when I die and leave this world, you remember. God will bring to remembrance those some of those things that you've been taught, that we have taught you. Then he said in verse 16, for we know that's the disciples, have not followed cunning devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, as he said Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. In other words, he's letting them say, we've spent 3.5 years with the Lord. We know what we're saying is true because of where we came from, but we want you to know what's happening now and giving this information out, laying out the gospel, which is this time they will be doing, and Christ later dies on Calvary and raised from the dead. And he said here, since he's already done this, and 2 Peter now is telling them, we've seen that, we know what he did do, we know that he is the Lamb of God, we know that he is the Savior, we know he was Jesus' Messiah, all those things we know, but we also know that he is now working in us. Hold that just a minute and turn with me to Galatians, and let's see if we can see what Paul said, and see if we don't see a little bit better now, or if not, we'll see it a little better when we get through. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the word crucified means put to death. I am crucified with Christ. You can't read anything else in that other than the fact he's died with him. Now, how do you know? We know he wasn't nailed to the cross. His head was cut off later. But at this time, he said, I'm crucified to Christ. He's talking about right then that he had died to himself. And he said, and yet, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, that's the key of today. And that's Paul's complete thrust after God called him, saved him on the road to Damascus. To let us see. You don't hear Paul going back and picking much of the stories of Christ when he was on this earth. You hear a lot when Peter is preaching and the main one in the book of Acts, but him going back and bringing up the subject of the histories of Christ, what they saw, and this is what he's saying here. He said, we were eyewitnesses of these things. But he wants us to know that was something that got Christ to the place to do what God wanted him to do, where we could be children of God, and now we have a life to live now. It isn't I go back and say, well, you know, I have to go back 2,000 years and live that life. No, God is saying he's given something that I can live now for him right now. What happened then brought about where I'm at today, that I use that history to know that about him is true, but he is alive now in us. And we don't see a lot of that in our particular day like we used to see maybe a few decades ago. He said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. What is that, folks? It's what we're doing right now. The life I now live, not 20 years ago, but every day, the life I live right now in the flesh is doing something. Watch. And he said, flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteous came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He's letting us know that the life of God is in him now. And it won't by the law he got it. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same resurrected Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father is in him. And he's in him. Paul is in Christ there. And Christ is in him here in this life. And his life will be different. Will be different when he gets saved compared to when he's not saved. And so we go on and go back with him. Now let's see what he says a little further about what Peter is talking about. And this is a blessing too. Go back to 2 Peter and we'll reach verse 1 more. Now watch what he said. He said, now we're eyewitnesses of this thing. We've seen this thing. We know what we're talking about. You're talking about your documentation. God is documented in our mind, in our thinking, and everything we said about Jesus Christ is so. But they're also learning. They're also learning what Paul really learned. And it seemed like when it came in times, Paul gave those who were for the time. Peter, James, and John, the apostles, were for the time of 3.5 years that Christ was here on this earth, and then they phase out in the book of Acts. Then God saves Paul on the road to Damascus, and he takes up the rest of the territory and places I've given to the scriptures as the Holy Spirit gives to him what's going to be happening in grace down through the years in his epistle. Now watch. He said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. He's talking about Jesus Christ now. He said, we know he's who he said he was. We know he was who he was. Why? Well, he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John was there. And Peter says, we were there. We heard God, the voice from heaven, that God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, we talked about love to hear him preach, but when Peter preached, most of the time he referred back what Christ was doing to bring them up to date and to so they could see what Christ is doing now. And Paul developed it further. That's the reason you find that, I'll show you in a few minutes, the reason you find that Peter sometimes didn't really understand Paul, though he knew he was the man of God. And we see that in his writings. Notice in verse 10, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, that again, the Mount Transfiguration. Now, why did he say that? Why was he leading up to that? Because he's letting us understand something that maybe he didn't completely understand, but he knew it was happening, like Paul was talking about, that he was crucified in Christ, and he was living now the life of Christ as Christ lived in him. Watch what he said. He said, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, can you imagine what they thought if you were the eyewitness, heard the voice, and put all those things about what they had seen, the miracles they had seen, hear what they talked about, And he said, now, but we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. What he's telling folks, listen, you may not be able to see it like we saw it, but you may see things claimed like it. And by the way, boy, we're flooded with it today. We're flooded with things that people came as claiming of God. People getting rich off claiming that God did certain things. But notice, he said, he's telling that the eye can deceive you and the ear can deceive you. We won't deceive what we heard, but anything further it comes like that will be deceived. But you got a more sure word of prophecy. And watch what he says. For until ye do well that you take heed. A more sure word of prophecy? Yes, and when you understand that, take heed. You know what it is? It's a, to us, it's a, this finished book. He's talking about what God told through the prophecy and documenting it down. But we have a complete word of God today. And it means that whole, even though he said a word of prophecy here, God used men to write this book by the Holy Spirit, and he kept it and preserved it for our day. And Psalm says he preserves his word. Notice he said, we also have one word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Now that's the day star, he puts his symbolic of who Jesus Christ is. As he comes into our heart, he shines in a dark place, and suddenly there's illumination of the things of God by his Holy Spirit. If we really want to grow thereby, the Holy Spirit would give to us, after we get away from the playpen, after we get away from the milk of God's word, to dabble just how much we want to grow. By the way, any of the way you and I are today? I mean, we're taken care of pretty good when we're born physically. I mean, we're fed, looked after, taken care of. But after a while, though, we have some responsibilities, don't we? I mean, after a while, mother and dad's going to say, take trash out. And mother and dad's going to say, wash. Brush your teeth. I mean, isn't it an amazing thing? And by the way, you'll find they'll tell you that every day. Take a bath. If you wash behind your ears, wonder why they have to tell people that, because young folks won't do that. When I say young, they're little small kids and so forth grow up. Well, Mama, I brushed yesterday. I know, but you got to brush again today. Well, I took a bath last Saturday. Well, you got to have to take another one. You know why? Because those things are you have to grow into those things. And after a while, more responsibility. You have more strings attached, and you get older, and then you get an adult, boy, and then there's more, and then you have a husband or wife, and you have children. And the older you get, you're constantly growing in responsibility. Well, the same way with a child of God. We got to get away from the playpen, away from the milk of God's word, and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord so God can use us in maturity. You know what it is? When we grow up into maturity. A little 4 or 5-year-old, 10-year-old is not mature. That's the reason they don't feel responsible. When you get in adolescent years, there's an age range that maturity begins to take place. And below that, it's not hell. In other words, maturity is something we grow into. And then when you see a man who's 30 years old doing something that a 16-year-old does, you say, that guy needs to mature some. He needs to grow up some. Understand, right? Well, that's what God is telling us to parallel, that the child of God needs to grow, he tells Peter, in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Now watch. He said, and the only way that can happen, the day star rise up into your heart. The only way that can happen is by just understanding, be born again. Have to be born from above. Then notice what he said. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it does not originate in those people. And if it doesn't originate in those that write it, then you cannot just originate something that they write out of your own mind. God led them to write it. God inspired them to write it. And God wants to let him inspire us to understand it. Because you eliminate the Holy Spirit, then the whole equation's gone from understanding the Scriptures. And that's the day, that's what's happened today. You listen to the news media, everything you hear in this world religious-wise seems like those who gain the most in society seem to know the most about God. And that's not the way it is. Those who have the most intellect in society look down to those who are religious. And they always have to just listen. You don't have to just listen what goes on today when it comes to people who claim to be born again and suddenly something happens in their life compared to somebody that's otherwise. And listen to what they say. I mean, I think about the things we have to face today. Some of the men in media who seem to be so smart, and they are smart, comes to the things of God, won't make any type of statement on it because they just don't know. Even though the Bible may cry out against it, they say, well, I just don't know. people interpret the scripture like they want to. How can a person claim one thing, the scripture, to be solid, and then somewhere else you can interpret like you want to? It's either to be interpreted right, or it's either interpreted wrong. And there's no way that I can say that I can interpret part of it right and part of it I may not be able to interpret a part of it wrong and part of it right. I might do that, but God is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, we can know these things. He's written that we can know these things that He wants us to know and that we need to know in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, so the life of God can live in us, even though while He's doing that, there's a lot of black specks. There's a lot of things there that's hindrance as far as what He wants to do through us because we're not arrived yet. And that's the reason I'm surely believe the more we serve God and the closer we get home, the more we want to go home, because we know when we get home, we will have a glorified body and no one will ever see another black speck in us anymore. Brother Tyler, that's a blessed thing, brother. Nobody will never be able to look at your eye again and find one black thing, not one spot of wrong in us in the glorified body. But I guarantee you right now, anybody around us much long can look hard enough, if they scrutinize enough, find a number of things that's wrong. At least they say it's wrong. Now what? And then he says, for the prophets came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter said that one passage of scripture is not to be isolated without considering all the Bible has to say all about a certain subject. And that takes time to do just that. It takes time to be able to study all these things out. So what he's setting forth is, when one passage of scripture seems to teach one thing and many other passages seem to contradict that passage, then scripture with scripture overrules the obscure passage that those many scriptures seem to contradict. For there is no contradiction whatsoever. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians, and I'll show you why as we go, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and just go back and read 12, 13, 14, because Paul said this: now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We got the spirit of the world when we're saved. I mean, when we were born physically. We got the spirit of God when we were born again. And he said that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Isn't it amazing? God says he gave us his spirit, that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. Isn't that an amazing thing? What God gives us freely is available in these scriptures. Then he tells us this: which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. You don't get this like you do in the classroom in algebra. You don't get this like you do, you know, in science and things like that. This comes another dimension. And he talks about, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, compares spiritual things with spiritual, and you could say things. With the Holy Ghost? When's the Holy Ghost going to teach somebody? Well, first thing he does is draws with the Lamb of God. But he teaches us when he moves in. He don't sit on the outside and try to teach us. He'll take the gospel and draw us to the Lamb of God, but he moves in when we trust Christ as Savior. When we receive him, John 1:12, he moves in. And now he says he is the one who helps us look at things, spiritual things or spiritual things. Then he reminds us, keep in mind, now that we have the Holy Spirit, the natural man, receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That's the reason God gives us the Holy Spirit of God, so that we can understand what he's written in this book. This is a spiritual book, though it may also show history. As a matter of fact, history is more accurate many times than what our history books are because of this at that time. And so we see that God is setting forth that he has given us what we need. Now, I want to turn a couple places, and especially, there's a number of places we could go, but I want to take one of the ones I've probably have debated more than anything else is Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 just a minute. And I want to go, and I've been through this so many times and studied it out, boy, it's real to me, but sometimes it's hard to grasp. What is something that seems contradictory? There's others. If you go to the book of John, you'll find in John chapter 5, he talks about, down a few verses, about resurrection of those that are good and resurrection of those that are bad. And everybody seems to think there's a general resurrection. You hear that? Oh, yeah, God's going to raise everybody up. He's going to put the good ones over here and the bad ones over there. Well, he's going to do nations like that when he comes back among the nation. But, ladies and gentlemen, you can read a little ways in the scripture. You'll find out that the next thing of the resurrection is a rapture. And then you got to find out there's a resurrection at the end of the tribulation period. Then you find out the first resurrection, he calls it part of the first resurrection. Then you find out there's another resurrection in the millennial reign for the unsaved. So here, if I'm getting ahead of myself, go back with me to John chapter 5. Maybe the Lord won't let me go this way. John chapter 5, and we'll read down a few verses. In verse 24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." Now watch this. Here is the process, the former getting saved. Notice what Jesus said. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." That falls in line with what Paul said to the church at Rome. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We see in Romans what? 10, 17. So here Jesus said the first thing to happen. "He that heareth my word." In other words, there will be no action towards God until they hear the word of the Savior. Or you might say, there's no action towards God till you hear the word of the Holy Spirit that gives us about the Savior in the gospel message, which we see in this book, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then watch what he says. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Now, ladies and gentlemen, the word "believe" there can be controversial to some degree, because we know what the devil, and James said the devils believe and they tremble. How do I know? Then how am I going to understand the word "believe"? Because John 1:12 tells me that the believing is not just academic thinking, mental thinking. John 1:12 says, "To as many as receive him," to them, who? Those who receive him, he give power to become sons of God. So some people say, "Well, I believe." See, the word "believe" is used so easy today, they don't see this more than just mental access to something. There's a lot of folks who are going to believe that God exists, even that Christ exists, and I go to hell. Why? Because John 1:12 is we see God saying through John that's going to happen if you truly get born again. He came to his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, to them, who those who receive him, he gives the power to come to sons of God. So I understand this. This here is just not mental, you know, attention to Jesus. This means that those who hear his word and receive him, trust him, believe in him. Notice present tense, hath everlasting life. Now, I've did word studies on the hath present tense. Everlasting life is something God only can give. That's his life. So he said, "He that heareth my word," Jesus did, and since Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, talking about himself, "he that heareth my," remember in John 1, he talks about in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and so forth. Here he said, "Heareth my word, and believe in him that sent me, hath everlasting life." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if he stopped there, that'd be enough. But he said again, and I wrote over this in my mind to try to grasp it, and I got scripture by scripture in harmony so I can know who or where I've got the most scripture at. And then he says this, not only would I have eternal life, hath eternal life, what's that? Or have everlasting life. That's present tense. That means September 27, 1959, when I asked Christ to come into my heart, when I heard the word of God, when I received in the sense of the of Jesus Christ as my Savior, right then I got eternal life. You name the day you got saved, the time, the very element, the very hour, the very minute, the very second, you got eternal life. That's what this word "hath" means. It's present tense right then. And then if you notice, he said, and I like this because he's talking about then in September 1929, when I got that, he said, "You shall not come into condemnation." Jesus said this. Jesus says you shall not come into condemnation if you really truly get it. Watch. And he goes on, he said, "But is past," watch, he comes back again, "but is past," goes back to the time I got saved, "is past from death unto life." Amen. Now that's powerful, but watch what happens. "But I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear that here shall live." Isn't it amazing? He comes right back again. Is he talking about the voice to be saved? Because they're spiritually dead. Some people can say it does. But no, when you get the context here, you find he's talking about those who have died physically. They're going to hear the voice of God. I mean, it's not going to be long, those people. We know now, understand more in the age of grace because we have the complete Bible. But at that time, they didn't understand anything other than when a prayer to a person, that was it. But we know now the child of God is in the presence of the Lord. And so we know what it looks like to them that if he'd come back, they'd be raised from the dead. We know they'd come back with him and are raised from the dead. We wouldn't know that if we didn't have the rest of the scriptures, though. But he goes on, and this time he's talking about something that kind of confuses, it seems like, until he can further get them to the place to understand And that comes finished. That's the reason God's going to have to finish all of this out and complete before that he ever can start anything as far as after this life for us in the sense of where we'll be at. That's mean there's no rewards given out now. That means that there's nothing. It's existing there with him, and that's a glory enough. But all that's going to be done one time. No one will go before the mercy seat of Christ until all of the saints get there. No rewards will be passed out until all the saints get there. No saint will get the glorified body until all the saints get there. But wait a minute. God has said in the book of Corinthians, he's not going to let us be floating around in space with nothing. He says he's got a body prepared for us that we will be existing in until we get the glorified body. It won't be this body. It's going back in the dust. We're not going to be, those saints have got out floating around in space somewhere with nothing to do, don't know what's going on whatsoever. Don't even, just trying to wait for something to happen so they see what's going to be the end. No, they're with the Lord, but God always has what he talks about. He has it that he does what he does precise at the time he needs to do it, that everybody's done equally. And so again, he goes on and he says this, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he also Son to have the life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now that tells us there, all of us are going to be judged by him, that even above being the seat of Christ, we who are saved go there, 1 Corinthians 3, will be judged by the works we've done for rewards. And then those who at the great white throne judgment in Revelation would be judged by him and be cast into the lake of fire. Then we get down to verse 8. He notices, evidently, as he speaks, he sees they're astonished. They really don't get it. I mean, he's talked about, verse 24 was enough, but he didn't get that. And then when he got told, talking about they could have salvation now, and then he talks about them being dead and being raised again, and that'll be good and good and bad. And then he looks at him, he said, marvel not at this. Don't be astonished at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, it sounds like there's coming a general resurrection, doesn't it? And ladies and gentlemen, if we had nothing else but these verses, we'd have to say God's going to raise us all at the same time. Because Jesus said he was. But watch. He said, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He said, I'm my own self to nothing, as I hear and I judge. Now, it looks like a general resurrection. But when you get to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, and you get down to the book of Revelation and see what happens, and you look at Revelation 19 and look at Revelation 20, and it talks about the first resurrection in three phases of it, and the second resurrection, which is the damned. That explains how this is. In that one verse, there is 1,007 years difference between the rapture, which is the first resurrection, and the death of the unsaved, the last resurrection. Let me just read it. Follow it out. Because if there's a general resurrection, tear out 1 Thessalonians 4. If there's a general resurrection, tear out what God told John on the Isle of Patmos about the resurrection, the first parts of the first resurrection. So we see God, the Scriptures, gives insight. That's the reason the world can't look at it. The world looks at it foolishly. It just don't make sense. But what God says, what I'll do, you stay there, son. You stay there. Look at that. You may not know where it's at right now, but remember that verse right there. And when you get to reading later, and I like notes, keep the late. You get reading later, I'll show you how that works. It'll mystify you. It'll show you, but it'll mystify you. And the only thing that, son, is mystify you till you get to the point to sit and say, man, I see that. That's wonderful. God keeps his word. But the unsaved can never understand it. Now, go back with me And to me, there's a case where you'd be persuaded in your own mind, but the Scripture should make up the mind. And if a person believes in a general resurrection and God raised the unsaved and the saved at the same time, then you're going to have to go out to Scripture. And God wrote what Paul wrote later after Jesus said this, and it was written in John. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Now I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll show you, that we're talking about Scripture, that Scripture with Scripture rules out obscure passages of Scripture. I want to go back and read Hebrews chapter 6 down to a few verses, because here's a blessed thing. When I take these verses verse by word, and I've done many, when I come to something that looks like a discrepancy or looks like it may change some type of believing in the sense that there may be a problem in discussing it, that's when I say, Lord, this is where Roman kicks in. I've got to study the Scriptures to be persuaded in my own mind. But the scriptures will have to be the persuasion, not me. And I have to look at it this way. Now, let's go through this. We won't get through it all tonight, but it'll be a blessing because you're going to see something, I believe, open your eyes. There's two ways you can approach this. And most time it's approached this way. You either are saved and lost, or you're saved, not lost. The other thing is that you're saved and something happens and can't really unravel it. We're going to try to unravel and give you scripture for it. Then you'd be swayed in your own mind. That's the only way you can do on controversial verses anyhow. Notice in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now, what is a principle? I call it the foundation, the basis. Those basis things that you get at the doctrines of Christ. It begins with the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed, Matthew 6. You throw it like the seed of God's word, and it falls at different places. It gives us places. It tells some falls on good ground, and there's spiritual conception. And that's what starts out this process that we're talking about, the basic principle. Now, he just finished verse 11, 12, and 13, and 14 in chapter 5, telling us what happens about, for when the time should come in verse 12 that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, which be the first principle. There it is again, principles of the ordinance of God. Then one of the first principles that needs to be done is be taught the ordinance of God that has to do in the beginning of the Christian life. It's like even a man 70-year-old gets saved, he's like a little babe in his spiritual life. And he has to be dealt that way. You can't come out here and start talking about, you know, things that are deep subjects in the scriptures. He needs assurance. He needs to know for sure how he got saved. He needs to know how to use a scripture and go back and quote scripture at the time when he begins to feel Satan tagging at him. He needs to know that he's saved not because he feels so. He's saved because he read and knows what God said and claimed the promises of God. I don't know how many times I've stuck Romans 10, 9, 10 out and for Satan just read it in my Christian life. Say, listen, you read as good as I can. If you're going to mess me about me being saved, read that. He said, if I confess in my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart God raised him dead, I'd be saved. He said, if I call upon his name, I'd be saved. He said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. First John says that he wrote these things that I may know this. Now, I can't do nothing else. I'll tell you, do that a few times and you'll find you feel better. You know why? Satan leaves us. Because you're using the scripture against him. By the way, isn't that what Jesus told us to do in the mountain? Use the scriptures against him and against him. Scripture not to be used to whip each other. It's to whip Satan. That's our only power we have. And he goes on. He said, now, which are the first principles of the doctrines of Christ? Then he said, let us go on into perfection. Now, there's something I've got to really understand, because those people tell you now that God said you'd be perfect. Just like God himself. Let me ask something, folks. If we can be perfect like God himself, why would we need to be saved? You ever thought that? So I began to do some work on that particular word. And that word simply set forth, let me go back and read some other scriptures with you. It's maturity. It's growing up. It's like an adult who grows up to be a man and not acting like a child anymore. Go back to Matthew with me, if you will. And look with me in chapter 5 in verse 48. Here Jesus made this statement. And a lot of folks will say that. Well, the Lord said, be ye perfect. He did, but understand the word. He said, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. Do you know anything about the sinless of God the Father? Very little we know, but I know this, he's sinless. And he's telling me to be something that he is that I cannot be myself. So what is this talking about? This is giving us more into a maturity of godliness. I mean, it is that which in turn, look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm taking this and we're going to get a little deeper in just a few minutes. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Come on, Colossians, where you at? This page is He said this. Here's where we're at. Verse 9 said, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. You're complete. You find yourself in perfection as God, but being complete, you have everything you need to make you what you are as a child of God. And now, as you see in Hebrews chapter 5, we're looking at, you need to grow in 2 Peter, grace and knowledge of the Lord, so you get off the principles, the ordinances, the very first principles that set forth in the Christian life, and begin to move on to maturity, so you can not have to keep going back to what happened when you got saved, but be able to tell someone else what they can do to be saved, and then help them to grow in their Christian life. That's going beyond the average, you know, babe in Christ and become a child of God. That in turn, it grows into maturity. So go back with me again. Let me ask you a question now. You cannot, and this is what helps me. This is what helps me. You cannot grow into maturity in the physical life without a physical birth. You agree with that? Because you don't have physical birth, you don't have no life, physical life. And since God uses that in John 3 as a metaphor for us to understand a new birth, you cannot mature in the Christian life unless you've been born again. So it has to start there. Now, if I cannot mature in the Christian life till I'm born again, and God gives me reference to the fact that I understand some things in the physical life, which I understand better since I live here, that I can't mature in the physical life until I'm born physically, then it helps me understand, for me to mature in the physical life, I've got to grow. A little babe. I don't do nothing. I don't see my mother come to my crib and cry and say, hush up, you're not going to fit a lot unless you clean that crib. No. Everything's done for me. But there comes a time, the parents say, no, you're picking up to it now. How many times have you learned to tie your child his shoe? And after a while, you say, hey, you got to do it. And he'll do it and whine and whimper, I can't do it. But he can you, sooner or later. He has to do those things. And the same thing God has said for us to mature in the Christian life. We've been saved a long time. We ought to be able to leave the playpen of the new birth of a child of God and be out there somewhere or another to help people who have all these, at least be able to, the only way we can help them is quote the scripture or read the scripture to them, because scripture is our power to do just that. Now, go back with me again in Hebrews. Watch what he said. He said, go on to perfection. That is, go on to maturity. Why? He tells us why. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Don't go back to the thing that's around the playpen. Don't keep going back there. Don't just lay again and again and again and again and again. See, if we're going back there to the playpen, we can never mature right here. Now watch. He says, what is those things? He gives us some of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying of the hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of the eternal judgment. And then he says, this we do if God permit. In us, we need to go on. We need to grow up. But it's possible we may have to go back and do some of that, I think, to lead somebody else to the Lord. I don't know how to go back and do that to lead someone to the Lord. But he wants us to grow up. Now, verse 4, 5, and 6 are got to be read together. You got time? No, I don't have time to do it. I'm going to pick that up next week. But I want you, let's read it and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Watch these words. He said, it is impossible. For it is impossible for those who are in. Now watch the words and don't forget them. Because you have to read, you can't just read the word until you got to read all these three verses together. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have made, watch this word, partakers. Now that word partakers is meticals. It means going along with. And that's the way he did that. And you're going to see two ways he approaches this. He approaches this. The book of Hebrews is God dealing with the Hebrew Christians to understand the difference between the law and the old covenant and the new covenant and how faith separates the two. And faith is needed. He even goes back and talks about Melchizedek. He talks about the priest that they, in chapter 5, our high priest. He's showing that Jesus Christ is made better than that. All of that is showing us how God has replaced this thing of the old covenant with Jesus Christ. And it's no longer law and do, it's by faith. And you don't find one word of faith mentioned in these next few verses. Now watch what he says. He said, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift were also made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In us, they went along with the Holy Ghost because that's just what people do when they want to be religiously. Then watch what he says, and I'll do more of this next week. They taste the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They've heard about it. They read about it. They read about heaven, all these things. But watch, he says, if they shall fall away. It's amazing here. If it's possible to do that, they can never be saved. Because what he said, if they fall away, it is impossible. Governs verse 6 also. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and did all these things, which we'd say maybe come to the threshold of being saved, if they fall away from that, to renew themselves into repentance. Now, the next phrase really helped me to understand this in the early part of my Christian life. Because watch what it says. What happens if they fall, if it looks like they fall away? If they fall away, it's impossible for them to renew themselves again to repentance, seeing, he tells us why. Watch, boy, this is powerful. Seeing they crucify to themselves. What's that phrase now? What do you mean crucify to themselves? They put to death to themselves. Watch, he says, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. What is it when Jesus Christ is crucified? He's hanging on the cross. He's dying on the cross. And he says, what you do if you come here and the gospel and you receive Christ as Savior, and then suddenly you come over here and you think you're growing some, then some, oh boy, messed up, got to be. You go back. He said, you're putting Christ back on the cross again. You crucify Christ to yourself. Watch what he says. And he says, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. The fact that I trusted the first time, he was put on the cross in open shame. And now that I say I trusted him, maybe I believe, but that I receive him, if I receive him, I'm safe. It's believing that I can put shame to him. Because what happens, I find myself moving out here, and then some reason or another, I just don't have enough. And I'll quit for a while, and a few years go by, and then I go back and say, I want to be born again the second time. Well, the problem is, more than likely, if you do get saved the second time, it's the first time. Because this says that you cannot go back in this particular case, and he said you crucified, you put to death to them, to yourself, the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. Now, I wish I'd go further, because then he goes 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, he approaches another way. He's talking about Jews who understood this when they went to go into the land of Canaan. And they got to Kadesh Barnea. And when they should have went over, go read Deuteronomy chapter 1, and you'll see the rehearsal of this that took place in Numbers. And he said when they got there to go in, they didn't go in. I don't have time to read. Hey, let's leave it there. Believe me, this will be a blessing to you if you listen to it, and just go through. And then you'll see why you have pity on some people who just don't understand what salvation is. And instead of criticizing, you'll love them. And you'll try your best to make them understand that God loved them enough that if they really see what's going on, eternal life is something he's not played with. That's when he's so eager about us to get it. And not only do we see that, but in John, as we see in John 5, this passage of scripture is like John 5 is about the two resurrections or the general resurrection. It's in there. I don't know why God did it that way, but he gives the Holy Spirit to help us. If you wanted to study this out and see what happened, you see, because I got to look. See, I'm leaving you halfway through here, and to do so is going to confuse a little bit. But if I could finish this up all the way through, you get down to verse 8, it tells me exactly what's going to happen. You see, verse 9 goes over again with verse 10, or chapter 10 of Hebrews, into chapter 11 of the book of faith. Because he said here, notice, I'll give you this and you can read it. He said, for there, watch, when he talked about this falling away and so forth, crucified himself, the Son of God, to the flesh. Notice he said, then he said, for the earth which drinketh the rain and cometh upon it, bringeth forth for herbs, for them whom he has dressed it, receive blessings from God. He said, it rains on just and unjust, put in my words, and when it falls on the earth and blesses the fruit that comes forth, then God's people are blessed. But then he also said, wait a minute, verse 7, the earth which drinketh in the rain, he said, but that which, verse 8, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. In other words, he said, it'll rain on the same to be blessed, but that which is worthless does nothing to it. You just collect them and burn them after all. You just eventually get them out of the wheat and collect and burn them. And that's exactly what Scripture teaches. Look in Matthew 13. Then when I go and I see the, I go, turn with me, and I don't want to leave you hanging. Turn with me first to chapter 10, then I'll go through it deep next week. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. And watch in chapter 10, you notice the writer is really helping the Hebrew Christian to understand what it means to be under the new covenant in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ and have the law of faith, but not under the law of Moses for salvation. The law of faith means something different than the law of Moses. The law of Moses condemns us. The law of faith is that which works for us if we meet the criteria. The best way I can understand, to me, so many people have the law of faith and the law of God so mixed up. The law of faith, ladies and gentlemen, is what Hebrews 11. Look through chapter 11, this great chapter, and you find so by faith. The faith itself is not like the, we can try to keep the law, which we cannot do, and it'll condemn us. But the law of faith is like, how can I say, it's like the law of gravity. It's set and it's always working. It's like the law of aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics always works if you meet the criteria. And the law, I showed you that, the law of aerodynamics override the law of gravitation. They never change. Never change. If you don't believe it, get up on a 10-story building, jump out and see if you can fly. The law of gravitation take over. But I'll tell you this, let's suppose somebody's on a plane that's overcome over the law of gravitation, and now they're in aerodynamics, and they're in a plane riding on good, and suddenly something happens in the plane, and the person says, you know what, I'm going to jump out of this thing. Why? Because I'm flying in the air, and it's all right now. Yeah, but once you leave the program of God's law of aerodynamics, it works all the time. If you meet the criteria, it works. But when you move the criteria where that law works, the law of gravitation takes over. And you end up death if you jump out of a plane. But the law of faith is like the law, it's God's law for us to understand. It's genuine. You get over, it removes you from the curse of the law in the Old Testament of Moses. What an amazing thing. Boy, I'd stay all night and get you over this. That's all there is to it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it thrills me. I've said this for years, and every time I get back, you don't hear me teach on a lot. Because it's just controversial, but I want you to know when you get back, it just enhances more and more that God knows what He wants us to know. Not be deceived. Be not deceived. Be sure. I don't play with you. I don't Mickey Mouse with you. I say what is right, what you need to do, and then you understand it, and then apply it, and when you do that, the Holy Spirit will help you see it. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this. Bless your heart. Bless our hearts together. Help us see it. Lord, next week when we put this together, then we'll see a couple others. Lord, help us on this one to understand the fact that does your answer agree with all the Bible has to say on that particular subject so I can at least hear something clear. And Lord, this is where I believe you say be persuaded in your own mind from Scripture criteria. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.